Turn your Bibles, if you would please, to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter 4, we've been studying the greatest person who's ever lived, the Lord Jesus. And understand that He's not just a man, He's the God-man. And we're understanding the Lord Jesus and His life and how He relates in our lives, and studying not only His life and His work, but also His words. And Mark chapter number 4, we see some of the words of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 4, and let's begin reading, if we could please, in verse number 1. Now, if you do not have a Bible, the text verses will be on the screen for you. Notice, if you would, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And He began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And interesting here, the crowd, the throng was so great that the Lord got into a small boat. He pushes out. And the word sea here, don't think about that, the Atlantic Ocean or the Mediterranean Sea. It was actually the Sea of Galilee. And in the Middle Eastern thought of that day, to the Jews, any large body of water, whether it be salt water or fresh water, was considered a sea. We would understand it as a lake. In our vernacular, our language. And so he gets in the boat and he pushes away a little bit from the land, and the water becomes a megaphone. It becomes a natural amplification of His voice. And the congregation is probably seated on the hillside, the grassy hillside there on the shore, as He preaches to the thousands that have gathered that day. Notice, if you would, verse number 2, and He taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in His doctrine, hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground. Here's a farmer. He's sowing seed. That's the imagery. And as he begins to broadcast, he's not planting. He's not dropping it in rows. He's got a seed bag on his shoulder, and he's reaching in, and by the handfuls, he's scattering the seed as he walks. He's broadcasting it before him. And as he does so, it falls on different kinds of ground. And the first was wayside, by the wayside, verse 5, and fell on stony ground and had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground. You know, every farmer wants his seed to fall on good ground. Ground that will produce a harvest. And notice, he said, another fell on good ground, and it yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And no Jew would imagine that kind of yield of a harvest on the ground. As a matter of fact, if they got a 10 to 6, 8, 10-fold harvest, I mean, to them, that was amazing. But here Jesus is talking about 30 and 60 and 100. And boy, it was a superabundance that He was talking about. But I want you to tell you, this is no ordinary seed Jesus is talking about. Notice He says in verse number 9, and He said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when He was alone, they that were about Him with the 12 asked of Him the parable. And He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Let's pray and ask God to meet with us this morning. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the precious lips of the Lord Jesus, from which these truths fell so many thousands of years ago, but yet, Lord, so relevant to us as we sit in this room today. And I pray, Lord, that we would open our hearts, that we would open our ears, that we would be receptive in our lives to the truth of God. And Lord, I pray that You might speak to us today. Help us, Lord, to be good ground hearers, that Your Word might find a lodging place in our hearts and lives, that it might take root and spring up and bring forth an abundant harvest in our lives to Your own glory. Father, there may be someone here today that's unsaved, and I pray they'll come to know Christ. Someone out of Your will, Lord, they're wayward and backslidden and cold and indifferent, and You'd bring them back. And Lord, each of us, that You would revive us in our hearts. And Lord, we sure would thank You for what You do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Notice the Bible said he taught them in parables. Chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark. Mark is recording a series of parables that it's taught by the Lord Jesus. Now, a parable is an interesting way of teaching. The Lord Jesus, the master teacher, is going to take a story that would be familiar to his hearers, a story from everyday life. And he's going to take that and he's going to use that story to illustrate spiritual truth. Somebody described a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And if you'll notice in verse number 2, there is a link. Look what Mark says in verse 2. And he taught them many things, a number of truths by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrines. You notice that right here he begins to link his parables with doctrine or teaching or the imparting of truth. Jesus wasn't just telling stories for the sake of telling stories. You know, there's a lot of preachers, they're storytellers, and I don't mind a preacher to tell a story if there's a point to the story. I'm not going to just get up and tell a series of stories to make somebody cry or feel good or bring out some kind of an emotional response just to tell a story. A story ought to illustrate truth. It ought to be a point for the heart that would pierce us and make a difference in our lives. And so the Lord Jesus is not just being a storyteller. No, he's got truth that's going to be implanted and it's going to pierce the hearts of those who would hear it. It's interesting that the parable begins and ends with an admonition to hear. Now, notice what he says in verse number 3. He said, hearken. That's a command, by the way. Do you know that when Jesus speaks, we ought to listen? I'm getting ready to date myself, but I remember the old-time advertisement, old commercial of E.F. Hutton. How many remember what I'm talking about? E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people what? Listen. And have somebody in the room, you know, and everybody's talking, and suddenly the room would go silent, you know, and here would come the caption. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. And I think it was some type of investment firm or investment company, and they had such truth and such insight into the market that, boy, when they said anything about investment, you wanted to listen to it. Let me just tell you, friend, when God speaks, we ought to listen. Amen. And here's a command to hearken. He's saying to the thousands there present that day, saying to you and me, listen to what I have to say. Friend, notice if you would in verse number 9, he makes a similar admonition and he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now he's not talking about people that are deaf or hard of hearing. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about physical hearing in that verse. Ears to hear, meaning that you had a heart, not just hear it with your ear, not just a noise going into my ear and registering in my brain, but no, it's something that's being implanted in my heart. I hear with a desire to listen and take heed to what's being said. An ear to, you know, not everybody has an ear to hear what God says. I believe God's speaking in our day. The problem is there's people not listening. Wouldn't we agree with that? You say, preacher, what's so important about this matter of hearing? And why is the Lord putting such a stress on that? And I believe here's why. It's because there can be no life change apart from hearing and heeding the message of the Word of God. You see, if I don't hear it and I don't heed it, then it can't bring change to my life. And so the point of the parable is not just so much the telling of the truth, as important as that is. Do you know that throughout our world, there's more Bibles, there's more access to the truth, there's more preaching over radio and TV and in churches and all. There's more preaching than ever before. The problem is not the telling of the truth, it's the hearing. God said there would be a famine of hearing the Word of God. And listen, you know what's the matter in America today? From the White House all the way down to the rank and file of our nation, and our legislative in Congress, all the way down, is the fact that there's a famine of hearing the Word of God. We don't care what God says anymore. By the way, that's why we can have politicians that will pass laws for infanticide and abortion in the third trimester. By the way, life begins at conception. It's not a fetus, it's a baby. And let me, not in my notes, I'm just going to take a little sidestep, because I've been angry for weeks. I'm saying, where's the outrage of the men of God? Where's the preaching that there was a year ago about the right to life and living? And let me just say something with all kindness and honesty. And I understand that they talk about a woman's reproductive right and health and body. May I remind us that that baby is not her body. It is a separate human being that has a right to life. Now listen, can I tell you, I don't hate people that's had an abortion. My heart goes out to them. My heart's broken for the scars and the brokenness, and I desire for them to know the forgiveness and the healing that's in Jesus Christ. But we as a nation, we need to value and honor and protect life in our land. And the reason why there's even an issue in our day is because there's a famine of hearing what God says about His truth. Well, I'm done ranting. But there's a point to the ranting. There's a famine of hearing the Word of God. Now, hear why Jesus says it's so important to hear. And he tells us in verse number 10 why that is because how we hear will determine how we respond to the Word of God. And so he said to them, "He that hath ears to hear," this verse 9, "let him hear." Then in verse number 10, he's by himself, and the disciples come to him and they said, "Listen, we don't understand your parable. Tell us what you meant." And notice he's going to say something, verse 11, that's very interesting, because parables were designed to reveal truth, to explain truth, to open up truth to those who wanted to hear the truth. Look what he says in verse 11. "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Now that word mystery, in a modern day, some people think of it being unexplainable events or an unsolved crime or an intriguing plot in a novel. But that's not at all what the Lord is talking about. A Bible mystery is not something unexplainable. It's not something mysterious in that sense, just simply truth that God hadn't revealed yet. And the Lord's getting ready to reveal something He's never revealed. And He said, "Listen, to those who want to hear it," He said, I'm telling you that to you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But yet to those who don't want to hear, it conceals truth. "But to them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." And you're saying, preacher, that is there people that God doesn't want to forgive? And that's absolutely not the case. The Bible said God wants to save everybody. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, God wants everybody's sins to be forgiven. But what He's saying here is that if you're uninterested in hearing the Word of God, then you'll miss the truth of God's Word. And therefore, you may see, but you won't see the truth of God. You may hear, but you won't hear the truth of God. And you'll never believe the gospel, and your life will never be changed. You'll never know what it is to be forgiven. And the problem wasn't that the Lord wasn't given the truth or He didn't want to forgive. It was the fact that they didn't want to hear the truth. And so the Lord's going to give them a parable to explain this. And there are three key components to the parable, and we're going to look at them this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, there is the seed. You can't have a sower if you don't have seed. Isn't that right? And notice, if you would, down in verse number 3. Jesus said, "Hearken, behold." He said, "Stop, look, listen. There went out a sower to sow." And so he begins to sow his seed. Now, in this passage, the seed is not explained until you get over to verse number 14. And Mark tells us the seed, the imagery of the seed, is the Word of God. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, Luke tells us that the seed is the Word of God. And so here the Lord Jesus compares that of a farmer who's broadcasting his seed to that of sowing or scattering the very Word of God. And let me just give you some thoughts about that. I want to tell you something. There's no seed like Bible seed. Amen? It's powerful. You know, the Bible said that the Word of God is quick. That's an old English word for living. This isn't dead seed. It's living seed and powerful. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Friend, let me tell you, it's powerful seed. It is. You know, the researchers tell us that inside each seed is a genetic code. And it's amazing, the creation of God. And therefore, when that seed is planted, there's within the seed the potential or the possibility of life. Now, think about this. Here, just a few months from now, people will start planting gardens, and you'll plant tomatoes, and somebody will actually plant their own tomato seed to grow the plant. And when you put that tomato seed in that dirt, do you know that soil, there is a genetic code of tomato life in that seed? Or maybe if it's corn seed, you plant it, there's the genetic code of corn life, that means you put corn in the ground, corn comes up. Beans, you put beans in the ground, bean comes up, there's the potential of life. Can I just tell you, the book that you hold in your hand, the book I hold in my hand, is the preserved, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. Friend, can I tell you, inside this book is the genetic code of eternal life. This is life-giving seed. It is a life-giving book. We need to hear it because it tells us how we can live forever. Amen? It's powerful. But I want you to note, it's productive. It's the only seed that guarantees harvest. You know, if I plant my seed, only a certain amount comes up. But you know, when God plants His seed, it accomplishes that. It's productive. Listen, here's what you can be assured of. Every time the seed of the Word of God is planted, it's scattered. Here's what God promises. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, Isaiah 55 verse 11. It shall not return unto me void. God says, when I plant my word, it goes forth out of my mouth. It's not going to come back void or empty or useless or futile. But it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You know, you sow the gospel seed anywhere, any place, any climate, any culture. Heart of Africa, South America, among the Eskimos of the Arctic Circle. At some time, somewhere, someplace, it'll reap a harvest. You know, there's people sitting in this auditorium this morning because some faithful seed sower sowed the seed of the Word of God in your heart, and you received and it brought forth a harvest, a life-giving harvest in your life. Thank God it's powerful, it's productive, and it's precious. I'm telling you, there's no book like that book. No book like this book. Psalm 126 verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Precious, rare, of great worth or value. It's the only one of its kind. There's no other seed like it. Let me tell you, some people treat their Bible like an old shoe. They just throw it in the back of the car. They just throw it anywhere. Let me remind you, this is God's book. It's a sacred book. It's a special book. It's a precious book. Boy, people have died for this book. In the world of literature, it's estimated that the lifespan of the average book is about 5 years. If a book, they say, lasts beyond 5 years, then it's considered a classic, a remarkable work in the field of publishing. But wait a minute, do you realize that the Bible is an ancient book that's lasted over 2,000 years since its completion? That some parts of the Bible date back to 4,000 years. It's ancient, yet ageless. It's just as pertinent and relevant today as when it was first given. Hey, the book's men write or dead, but this is a living book. It's alive. And friend, listen, it speaks to us. Jesus said, the words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. It's a living book. It's powerful, productive, precious. It's the only book in the world that has the power to change your life, your family, my family. My future, your future, our nation, the world. Friend, there's power in the Word of God. There just is. It's the seed. Notice, secondly, there is a sower. Look at verse 3. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, if the seed is going to get out of the bag, you got to have somebody to sow it. And here, of course, by inference, the sower is the Lord Jesus Himself. It's the work of the Savior. He Himself, the Lord Jesus, is a sower. That's what He did during His earthly ministry. He was implanting truth in the hearts of people. You know, at times you find Him preaching to thousands like He is here in our passage. Other times you find Him sharing with individuals. Do you know that to Jesus, one was as important as 1,000? He met a woman at the well one day. He was thirsty, she was thirsty. And He told her about living water that she could drink thereof and never thirst again. Isn't that something? She left her water pot and exchanged it for a well. Isn't that exciting? I think about Nicodemus that came to Him by night and he said, Teacher, we know that You're a teacher. Jesus, we know You're a teacher. Come from God, because nobody can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. And He began to talk to him about his need of the Lord. I think about a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He had a problem like I had. You say, what is he? He's vertically challenged. And he did something I couldn't do. He climbed a tree because he wanted to see the Lord as he come by in a crowd. And I can imagine he'd sort of be like me, you know, say, hey, get out of the way. Let me look. You know, he's jumping. And so instead he climbs a tree. And as he climbs in that tree and Jesus walks along the street, and he's probably shimmied out on a branch and he's looking. And the Lord walks over to the tree. And can you imagine? He looks right up. And I bet he about fell out of the tree when the Lord looked at me. He said, Zacchaeus, what are you doing up there? Whoa, come down. Like my glasses for gravity. Come down from that tree. He said, I'm going to come to your house today. And you know what the Bible said? He received him joyfully. Friend, let me tell you something. Jesus, God loves the world, but I'll tell you something. He loves you. Amen. He's interested in you. And he cares about you. And he wants you to know him. He wants you to live for him. He wants to be at work in your life. Then it's the work of the saved, the Christian. Do you know that the Lord sent us into the harvest fields to sow the seed? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. That's the job that the Lord has given to us, to take every opportunity that he lays across our path to scatter and sow and drop the gospel seed into somebody's heart. Hey, listen, we sow it. It's God who grows it. That's what he does. As the sowers, we bear the seed. It's God who grows the seed and gives the harvest. But I can promise you this, church, if we don't sow, we won't reap. And we need to be a sowing church that we might be a reaping church. When was the last time you sowed a gospel tract beside with your tip, or you handed it out on the job, or when was the last time you said a word to somebody you worked with or in your family or out in the community? When was the last time that you went on visitation and knocked on a door and shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time that you made an intentional effort to sow the gospel seed into somebody's life? But then thirdly and lastly this morning, I want us to look not only at the seed, not only the sower, but I want us to look at the soils. That's actually the heart of the passage. It's the key to the parable. You see, you got a sower and you got seed, but seed can't grow if it doesn't get in the right kind of soil. And there are four different soils into which the seed would fall in our text. These four different soils had four different responses to the seed. The soil represents, I believe, the hearts of men. I believe God describes our souls as soil. And in these four soils, you see four different heart conditions and four different responses to the Word of God. And it's interesting, we're not left up to guesswork as to what the parable meant. The Lord explained it to us. And that begins in verse number 13. And so we're going to sort of move between those two passages. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 4, there is the wayside here. Notice what he says in verse 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Now, the wayside is the hard-beaten path. You need to understand that paths and roads crisscross the open fields in the Lord's day. And so they would trample and walk on these paths. And they weren't marked off by fences or ditch lines. Often these public roads or paths would go through these fields, and the people would walk on them, and as the sower would begin to broadcast at the edge his seed, some of it would land on that wayside, that hard-traveled pathway, and there on that hard-packed earth. And you know what? The seed wouldn't be able to go down in. It wouldn't be able to penetrate it. It would lay on the surface of the ground, and the birds, which naturally we would understand, would quickly come and eat up those seeds. Well, we wonder what that means. Look over in verse number 15 of the Lord tells us. And these were they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Here's why Matthew said they understood it not. It doesn't imply that there was a mental incapability or a lack of intellectual understanding. He's saying the hearers were indifferent to the word. See, when the seed would land on that hard-packed surface, the soil was indifferent to the seed. It was uninterested into the seed. The seed had no way of penetrating into the ground that it could reap a harvest, and therefore it just laid on the surface, and the birds would come and they would eat it up. They would devour it, the Bible said. And can I tell you, there are people that they are indifferent and disinterested in the Word of God. I believe we could call this a calloused heart. And the wayside soil represents represents those whose hearts are callous and they're careless and have no concern. They're totally unresponsive to the Word of God. You know that throughout my years of pastoring, I preach in churches and week after week after week, and there'll be people that are under the sound of my voice as I preach the precious truth of the Word of God, and they could care less. Maybe that's you, young man or young lady. Maybe you just think you're here because you have to be here, and this book really has no impact on you. You're disinterested. Can I tell you, the more often that you reject the truth, the harder your heart will become. The fowls, the birds of the air, Mark says, came and devoured it up. Do you know that's a picture of what Satan does? That's those birds, picture the work of Satan, that just as the birds would quickly snatch the seed up from the hard beaten path, so the wicked one snatches up the good seed of the Word of God. Man, listen, there are some people, the Word is preached and it's sown and it lands in their heart, and before they get to the parking lot, Satan has already snatched it out of their heart and has no chance to bring a harvest. That's why when God begins to deal with your heart in here right now, you need to say yes. You need to respond. You need to open your heart. You need to break up the fallow ground. You need to let God have His way in your life. Christian, do you realize that there's times that you and I can become disinterested in the Word of God and our hearts can become callous? That as God begins to deal with different areas of our lives and we say, God, that's off limits. God, you can deal with this area and this area and this area, but I'm not interested in that area. And if you're not careful, you can become disinterested and callous toward the Word of God, and it have no effect in your life because you're not allowing the Word of God to get in your heart. And you know what? The Satan will snatch it right out. Then quickly we move on to a different kind of hearer. Look in verse 5. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. That stony ground speaks of a hard, rocky ground covered by a thin layer of soil. You wouldn't even really know it was rocky. You wouldn't see it because there's a thin layer of soil over the top of those rocks, but yet they're there underneath it. And there it's hidden from view. The seeds, as he begins to sow indiscriminately, just throwing the seed, broadcasting it, some of these seeds would land on that rocky soil, and it would begin to penetrate the shallow soil, and warmed by the rocks would quickly germinate, but there's no depth to the soil. No place for the young plant to become rooted, and the hot Middle Eastern sun would scorch that tender plant, and just as quickly as it sprang up, it would wither and it would die. You know, somebody said on no ground did the seed spring up faster or die quicker. You know, as one was a calloused heart, I believe we could say the shallow here is a resistant heart. The rocks would resist the root of the plant, and it would become a resistant to it where it couldn't get down inside of it and take up deep rootedness. And there, because of the resistance of those rocks underneath it, the plant would spring up, and it would quickly, because there's no nourishment, there's no water, nothing getting to the plant, it would die. These stony ground hearers heard the Word of God. They showed, wow, wasn't that a great message? Boy, didn't the preacher preach good today? Wow, what about that? But it was shallow, it was superficial, because there's no root. There's no root. There's no time for the Word of God to get down and in. It's, oh, preacher has a good message today, and walk out the door unchanged. You know it's possible to be stirred and not be changed. Because my heart's like rocky ground, and the Word can't take root in it, and I'm sort of resistant to it. Outwardly, everything's fine. It's a wonderful message, but inwardly, I'm resistant. Here's what the Bible says. Look over, if you would, in verse number 15. Verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they had heard the Word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the Word's sake, immediately they are offended. You know what? There's some folk, it seems like they come, make a profession of faith, and then somewhere along the line, Brother Vernon baptizes them, they go down the drain. We can't find them. FBI couldn't find them. Bloodhound couldn't find them. There was no root. Difficulty, a little hardship, maybe some resistance come, and they fall by the wayside. How many Christians do you know showed such promise only to fall by the wayside? How many people do you know one time used to be in church with you, but they're no longer here today because of whatever reason that come up in their life? They're shallow, superficial. Let me ask you a question. Is your heart resistant to God? Then there's another kind of soil. Look if you would please in verse number 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Look down at verse 16, and these are, verse number 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts, and the desires of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Thorns is a bramble bush or a briar. The thorns represent the variety of weeds that will choke out the tender plants and prevent a harvest. These briars and brambles were not full grown, but their roots were present in the freshly turned soil, and it coexisted with the seed. However, the briars grew faster than the seed grew, and it choked it out. It strangled the life out of it, so that it wouldn't bring forth any fruit in their lives. You know what the Lord describes it as in verse number 19? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. That means the possession of things, lust of other things, rather than the things of God, the pleasures of this life. It's what what Luke says. He calls it the pleasures of this life. Here's what I believe this is. We've got a calloused heart. We've got a resistant heart. Now we've got a worldly heart. It's distracted here. They're distracted. Their heart is so dominated by the pursuits and the possessions and the pleasures of this life that it crowds out heaven realities, and there's no time for God and the things of God. And so they're so caught up in living life, there's some people never make preparation for the next life. They're so busy. I talk to people and I'll say, boy, we'd love for you to be with us in service on Sunday. Well, you know, it's my only day to sleep. I work so hard and I put in so many hours, and I've only got one day to sleep and one day to do what I want to do and one day. And they live their whole life that one day until one day it's too late and they spend eternity apart from God in hell. They're distracted. You know what? They're not resistant. They're not hard. They're just distracted. You know, they're Christians that are distracted. They allow other things, other pursuits to draw them away from the best things. And they're not necessarily wrong things, but they become wrong when they neglect the best things in our lives as Christians. Let me ask you a question. Are you a distracted Christian? But then let's look at the final one. Look if you would please in verse number 8. And other fell on good ground. You know, that's what kind of heart I want. That's what kind of soil I want my heart to be. I want it to be good ground. You know what? There's times I've been hard. There's times my heart's been resistant. There's times my heart has been distracted. But you know, I really want it to be good ground. What do you want your heart to be? What kind of heart do you have? The good ground. Look again, verse number 8. And other fell on good ground. I want to be a good ground here, don't you? This is the receptive here. Listen, watch it. There is a calloused heart, hard, disinterested. I don't care. Not important to me. There's the resistant heart. Oh boy, that's a great message, preacher, but it's sort of resistant. No, you know, Lord, I know I need to deal with that, but I'm not going to. We go out unchanged. Then there's distracted here. They're not hard. They're not callous. They're not resistant. They're just distracted. It just doesn't stay in their heart long. It sort of gets strangled and choked out because there's so many other things in my heart that I don't have time for the right things and the good things and the godly things and the truth. But then here's the fertile heart. It's the heart that's hungry. It's the heart that's receptive. It's the heart that's capable of producing a harvest. Notice what he says, verse 8, and other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. It didn't just grow, it increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And they were aghast. Wow, what in the world could bring such a harvest? What kind of seed is that? Well, I'm glad it's the seed of the gospel. I'm glad it's good seed, aren't you? The good seed of the Word of God. Their heart was prepared. They heard it. Mark said they received it. That the soil received. James 1:19 said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Listen, I need to be swift to hear. I need to be ready to hear. I need to be eager to hear. I want, God, I know you got something to say, Lord. I want it. And expect to hear. You come to church expecting to hear something from God. I want it. I want it. James says this in James 1:21, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Aren't you glad, friend? The gospel seed can go down and in to a fertile heart, and it can bring forth the harvest of salvation for the Christian. It can bring life change that makes us more and more what we should be and less of what we are by nature. Hey, let's have fertile hearts that receives the word of God. Matthew said they understood it. They had spiritual perception. You know, you don't have to have an IQ, high IQ to understand the Bible. You don't. All you got to do is have a ready, eager heart. Just desire it. We say, "Preacher, there's so much of the Bible I don't understand." Well, why don't you concentrate on obeying what you do understand? And when I respond to that and I let God work in my heart through that, guess what? He's going to help me understand more. And it brings forth fruit. Let me ask you a question. What kind of heart do you have? Is your heart calloused? Are you indifferent? Have you been hard? Have you just not been interested in God working in your life? Can I tell you, He loves you today. Jesus died for you. He wants to save you. Don't let the devil snatch the good seed of the Word of God out of your heart. You know what the Bible says? Now is the accepted time. I couldn't tell you the number of times I sat in church and as a young boy, and I'd hear my granddaddy preach the gospel, and I would be watching flies fly through the church. I'd be flipping through the songbook. I'd be rifling through this. I just couldn't wait to get out. You know why? I just wasn't interested. I'm glad for the night that God arrested my heart and I got interested, you know. And maybe today you need to get interested in what God wants to do in your life. Maybe you need to come to Him today and be saved. Christian, don't let your heart get hard to what God wants to do in your life. You know, you can become a disinterested Christian. I'm convinced that some people will leave a church and they'll say, "Well, I'm just not getting fed." It may be that they're not pulling up to the table because they're not hungry. If I'm not hungry, I don't want to eat. Some people have a resistant heart? I mean, you're just sort of resistant to God. You don't want Him to change you because you're content with the way you are. Can I promise you what God has for us is so much better than what I am and what I have? Maybe we're just distracted. Maybe you've got so many things going in your life that you just don't have time. Friend, I'm going to tell you what, the things of this book and what God wants to do in our lives, we need to make time for, because it's good and it's precious and it's holy and it's satisfying and it's gratifying in our lives. So we want fertile hearts. Is your heart fertile today? You know, there are four groups of people. What group do you belong to? Maybe this morning you need to break up the fallow ground of your heart. It's time to seek the Lord. Maybe this morning you need to slip forward and say, "Lord, I've been saying no to you and I've been resistant to you. And this morning, for the first time in my life, I want to say, yes, Lord, would you save me?" Maybe there's others you've been resistant in areas of your life and you need to come forward and surrender. Maybe some you're wayward and you've gotten away from God and today you need to come home. I don't know what it is, but I can tell you this. We all need to be receptive to what God wants to do in our hearts right now. Right now. Right now. And if God's talking to you, God's speaking to you through His book, then I want to encourage you to respond right now. Right now. Have a fertile heart this morning. Have an open heart. Have an honest heart. Have a receptive heart and respond. Let's bow our heads in prayer.